This CD is a production of All Roads Ministry, or ARM. It is one in the series called Table Talk. The term Table Talk is a play on words. In Protestant terminology, Table Talk refers to a series of notes taken by students of Martin Luther while he was blaspheming God. For our purposes, Table Talk refers to discussion of serious subjects, which takes place in an informal atmosphere. This particular conversation took place in the spring of 2005 in Louisville, Kentucky, and includes Vin Lewis, founder and president of ARM, and a few ARM supporters. We hope that you enjoy the CD and benefit from it.
Okay. Yeah. This guy wasn't the guy who by any chance runs something called like a skeptical review.
You spoke to him, remember? We conference called with him.
Whatever happened that's
from his Doug Kruger.
I've read about that, but I never saw.
Okay. I don't know actually either. I think this is the only conclusion I come up with is my guy who was doing negotiating never was able to come up with something that was totally agreeable with him. And it fell through. Because I do remember one time in his newsletter someone wrote to him and asked if he debated me, and he said there was we were working on, but it never came up.
Because he seemed great. He was like, everyone always backs out on the Christian side.
It would have been,
I mean,
the point is, the arguments which people use against him, he was right. They keep arguing the Bible. The reason I know the Bible is true is because the grave is empty, and the reason I know the grave is empty is because the Bible tells me so. So how could you possibly say it isn't? No. Yeah, I mean, it's and the point is, they would spend, he would print, unedited, you know, 500 words to that effect, and then he'd comment on it saying, that's saying the same thing 450 times. He hasn't got a point here.
Right.
You know? And he's right. You know, when you think of what most Protestants really say, that's what they're really saying. They built, someone put it out, they believe in their faith. The way I put it was, they may believe an intransitive verb. It has no object. I believe. I believe what? Doesn't matter. I believe. I don't believe anything. I don't believe something. I simply believe. There's no object to the belief.
You were debating about the Church of Christ.
Yeah, sure. They, as a group, tend to be much more active debating.
Yeah.
Much more what?
Active in debating.
Right. I can see that.
The thing that I found with them, which is very funny and very difficult, is they, at least the ones I dealt with, insisted on 20-minute blocks. Hmm. And as I pointed out to the audience, I said, no human can pay attention to a Church of Christ minister for 20 minutes. It's not physically, it's not mentally possible. The reason he wants it is, you will listen for 2 minutes. You will lose a freight. You'll wake up again, you'll come back, you'll get something. You'll lose it for another 8, and then you'll hear when he says in conclusion, and you'll hear him say, in conclusion, I proved this, and you'll say, well, he must have, but I didn't catch it, but that's my fault. I says, and that's how they get everything by you. Nobody hears anything you say.
Hey, what do you think about this as an idea?
And that's why they insisted. What was interesting in one case, where Church of Christ died, this fell through.
So.
They asked for free agreements, and I have no objection to free agreements, of course. One was, we'll behave in a gentlemanly fashion. I said, what does that mean? Someone called me names. I said, well, if you don't deserve the names, I won't call them. But if you deserve them, I'll call them. Like, what? I'll call you a liar if you lie. And he said, well, I don't see, we're attributing to you goodwill. Why don't you attribute us to God? I said, because I'm Catholic, you're not. You people not a goodwill. And the point was, this was really interesting, because this is a very useful destruction of a non-Catholic faith. He said, well, why do you presume I would lie? I said, because in your system, there's no penalty for it. In mine, there is. If I still go to heaven, I lie, I still have to pay for it. Purgatory and pain or some suffering here on earth. You never have to pay for it. And he said, I don't know why you believe that. I said, because you have a system where you're saved by faith. Oh, no, no. And I said, well, what do you mean? He says, a lie will put you in hell. I said, now, let's be very precise. You mean a lie? Yes. Any lie? Any untruth at all? So what I did was make an extreme case. 14-year-old girl goes off to her first high school dance and comes home crying in tears because no boy asked her. Mother says, don't worry about it. I know there's going to be a boy out there who's going to fall in love with you. The mother doesn't know that. Does she go to hell for that? Yes. I said, is there any chance of getting repentance? She said, no. I said, so the cross, forget the cross. She committed a sin, she's going to hell. I said, I'm going to quote you on that in the debate to your congregation. He said, fine, it didn't come off. But you see, here's the point. If there's no penalty for lying, then why should they... So, now, if there is a penalty, where's the penalty? Of course, the penalty is paid for on a cross. That's right, then there's no penalty. So, what is it? I remember this. I pushed this on a... It was a... I don't remember the denomination. I think it was an Assembly of God, but I don't remember. And I pushed him on that. And I said, how do you get your sins forgiven? Well, you apply the blood on the cross. How do you apply that? By asking for it. I said, what do you say? I said, I'm sorry. Okay, fine. I said, a man has lived an otherwise perfect life since being born again. He's driving home. Guy cuts him off. He gets a moment of road rage. He goes to cut that guy off, and he misses him, goes down a gully, and goes into a tree, and dies instantly. And he didn't have a chance to say, I'm sorry. Now, where does he go? Because if he goes to heaven, then he doesn't have to ask for forgiveness. Okay? If he goes to hell, then he's saved by the work of asking for forgiveness, and it's a salvation by works. Because the cross means nothing. It's the words he says out of his mouth that puts him in heaven, and that makes him God. Because the being whose words put you in heaven is God. So which is it? Does he go to heaven or hell? Now see, he's trapped. Doesn't matter which he picks. He destroys his faith. So what he said was, and he insisted on this, and unfortunately this tape broke, because this would have been really good. He goes to heaven and hell. And I said, wait a minute. And he started slamming it. Oh, you heard it. Slamming the table. He goes to heaven and hell. Heaven and hell, and don't tell me different. And I said, oh, okay.
Church of
Christ, see, but that's their problem ultimately with everything. Without purgatory, they cannot explain why no one should avoid sin.
Yeah. Let me ask you this. Mm-hmm. How would you entertain the notion and the argument, because I think it's going to come at U of L, mm-hmm. in college. You know, you're entitled to your opinions. Why do you have to project that on everybody else? How do you feel that what gives you the right? And you're oppressing us, you know, by your views and your thoughts. And can't you just, you know, allow yourself to believe what you believe and not perpetrate this on others?
If I am right, does that not work an obligation on me in the same sense of, if I am a doctor that has a cure for AIDS, then am I not obligated to tell people this? Or should I say, well, you know, if they want to go through the random process of knocking on every single door in this country and get to me eventually, I'll cure them. But it's no obligation for me to do this. So if I am right, I will do that, correct? Now, how do we know who's right? He who claims he's right. Are the other candidates out there? No, I win by default. Because they say they're not allowed to enforce their will on others because they know their will isn't right. The parent enforces the proper will on the child, and we all, this is the whole point I'm going to tell you about judging. Every, you know, judge not lest you be judged. Oh, please, Lord, let that show up. Okay.
Well.
Right. Because as I point out, I think that's the only joke our Lord ever told. I love it. Well, think about it. Excuse me. Are you going to be judged? Yes. Well, then he was telling a joke. He was saying, judge not lest you be judged. Are you going to be judged anyway? Yeah, I got you going, Peter. Okay. Because what am I avoiding if I'm going to inevitably be judged? Then what he's telling me is, can't be true. Now, of course, he means judgment in the sense of condemn. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. We understand that you don't set the standards up for condemnation. God does. But the point is, does the Bible not say something like, raise up a child in the right way, like a branch in a tree, and he will not depart from it as he grows old? How can you do that without judging the child's behavior? You can't. And are we to say that police officers are not allowed to be Christians? Do they have to judge all the time? And what about a judge? Is he not allowed to be Christian? What about a teacher? Does he not judge all the time? What about every boss? Does he not judge all the time? What about this guy here? If I said I wanted that medium, doesn't he have to look and judge? Doesn't he have to look at what the cook does, and doesn't the cook have to determine what judging is? So tell me, when do you ever not judge? And, which they use this on the Sally Jesse Raphael show, but this was during break time when I was denouncing my fellow panelists. They were angry at me and said, judge not lest you be judged. And I said, are you saying that what I'm doing is wrong? They said, yes. I said, you're not judging me. Yes. You're contradicting yourself. I'm not. Now, since it's only two possibilities, judging is right or judging is wrong, you contradicted yourself and therefore disqualified yourself as any possibility of being right, I win by default. So I must be right. You must be wrong.
That's good. You don't have that tape, do you?
No. Ah, that was during a commercial.
Oh, you can get a copy of that.
They wanted a lint shrink.
Yeah.
Yeah. See? But you see, this is the, what you try to do is set the things up with either ors. See? The same thing. Either a lie carries a penalty or it doesn't. Either sin carries a penalty or it doesn't. Okay, which is it? Okay. See, again, and I love this because I used this on a Christian bookstore guy once, Christian bookstore. I said, here's the guy, he's born again. Got it? He's going to go to heaven, right? Now, what happens to the sins he commits after he's born again? God will forgive them. Why? Because he asked for forgiveness. I said, okay, I understand that. I said, now let me set up a hypothetical. A man decides to steal a penny from Donald Trump.
He used that in an argument today.
Oh, yeah?
I love that argument. I'm Protestant.
Oh, good. Are you familiar with it? Okay. Man's going to steal a penny from Donald Trump. He's going to do this to show Donald Trump that he doesn't have things perfect, all right? He steals the penny. He's running off. The security guard shoots him. Puts a bullet right in his brain. He doesn't have a chance to repent. Does he go to heaven or hell? Now, remember, the guy told me that once he's born again, the reason his sins are forgiven is because he has for repentance. But now, he's got the bullet in the brain. He can't repent because he's dead. And he told me, well, God is not to be mocked. He will not let the man die until he repents. I said, so the wages of sin are eternal life. And he said, you know, there's something wrong with my theology. And I said, yeah, there is. So,
because you use something larger than a penny so that they don't get called up in, well, that wasn't significant anyway.
No, because it's got to be the most minor sin possible, not major. Because if you take something like, see again, you take something like suicide, well, self-murder. No. The most minor sin possible. That's the whole point about the completely harmless lie. Now, again, what the mother tells is not, in my opinion, a lie, but it was, in his opinion, a lie. Again, a lie is a malicious untruth told to deceive. A malicious reason. This is not a malicious reason. I'm saying I'm not penalizing that mother, even in a Catholic context, right? You know, like I say, you're going to pull a surprise party on him, and you say, let's go bowling, and then you say, I forgot my shoes, and we go home, and everybody jumps up and says, surprise. I wasn't interested in going bowling. I deceived you. But so what, for God's sake? That's not a lie, you understand? So people don't define their terms, so they don't know what they're talking about. But what I'm saying is, that's why you use the extreme. The most minor, that's why I pick it as Donald Trump. Donald Trump's not going to miss the penny. Okay? Because now, if he says, oh, no, no, you see? Now, what if he says, not for a penny? Now he's just accepted mortal and venial sins. Thank you for becoming a Catholic with us. You see? So sin isn't sin. Some sin matters. Some sin doesn't. Okay. So what you're saying is some sins wiped off, apparently with no penalty at all. Then why did our Lord die for all of that? Man, was he that stupid to go through that pain for minor sins too? When minor sins don't put you in hell? See? And And then you realize, and it's the thing which I always sound so loony about Protestants, you know what I mean? Again, just to sort of give the background, when I started this, I think I was Joe conventional Catholic. And by the way, some people object to the term conservative Catholic, because what they mean by that is a conservative Catholic is always willing to defend what is going on now in the true sense of the word, as opposed to traditional Catholics, which hold that the older, hallowed ways of doing things. And as I point out, I think it's true. The Wanderer is a conservative Catholic newspaper.
Except it's altered growth now.
Right, because when John Paul II dies, they will say, thank God he revised the apostolic tradition of altar girls.
I just read that the other day.
Guaranteed. They hate everything as soon as it's brought in, and then 3 days later they love it. Yeah. Because they're like real political conservatives who never fight on principle, but just don't want anything to be moved from where it is now. Okay? So.
I like the term militant Catholic.
But two sentences later in that same thing, you say, you attack my beloved Father Benedict Groeschel.
Mm-hmm. Oh,
the Satan.
Yeah, he's a public figure.
He's fantastic.
So therefore, let me see if I can make this as clear as possible. Father Benedict Rochelle, it's Benedict Rochelle, because I do doubt his priesthood.
Oh my God.
I want to hear this.
Okay.
See, this is why I asked him.
I wrestled
kind of late.
A little background. I used to be in a thing called the Mid-Hudson Catholic Forum, which was Guerrilla Warriors for Christ. And even though I was a founding member, they threw me out, which I thought was interesting. They used to have open discussions, and a friend of mine said, can anybody come? And they said, yes, even non-Catholics. Yes, I'm going to bring Vin. Everybody in the world but Vin is invited. And the point was, I went through them one night, and I said, a famous Catholic has behaved in a horrible, disgraceful fashion. You know him. I'm not going to give you his name. Am I obligated, or am I restricted by calumny, or what? Everybody said the same thing. Since he's a public figure, and since you would avoid people being misled, you're perfectly allowed to reveal who he was. Then I told them who he was, and they all said, couldn't be. And I said, you got to have been there. And one person said to me, you have to give him a chance to repent. So I did. So I wrote him a letter. And I said, you said the following things when we shared a forum together. And he wrote back in a perfectly liberal fashion. I don't recall saying those things. I never would have said them. Not that I said, you said X, Y, and Z. Please tell me now that you do not accept X, Y, and Z as true. I do not recall saying those things. Interesting.
Why not take him at his word?
Because I will tell you what he said, all right? And then a seminarian had an opportunity to confront him. And the seminarian confronted him and said, and I'll get to it, is X so? And he said, who put you up to this question? The seminarian being trapped said, Vin. I said, that the guy upstate New York? He said, yes. Then Groeschel said, notice again the liberal argument. The liberal technique. In that case, the answer to the question is. All right. What he said was, in essence, is that everybody is partially lesbian or homosexual. When asked if the church's teachings would change on homosexual activity, he thought about the answer for about 30 seconds and said, I don't think so. I then interrupted and said, never, 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 never. Then he said, you never say never. There aren't absolutes.
He meant it in context with the question about homosexuality.
No, you didn't hear what I said.
I heard it.
Homosexual activity. The question, it was at Stuyvesant High School. Stuyvesant High School is an advanced high school in New York City. When you're in an advanced high school in New York City, you've got the smartest kids in the world, which means they were like 95% Oriental. Okay? And it was a marvelous class, which was supposed to deal with the nature of prejudice. And they had a whole bunch of people come in and say, the reason blacks are oppressed, the reason it's because of the Catholic Church. So this girl asked that someone could come in and deal with anti-Catholic prejudice. So she invited me, and then I said, fine. And then she said, I got Father Rochelle. I said, how'd you get him? She said, just called him. I said, oh, isn't that wonderful? He's up in Philadelphia. I love the guy. So the interesting point was, there was a slight mix-up on where I was supposed to be, and I arrived there without much time for preparation. And I said, Father, I said, how long do you intend to talk? And he said, about 10 minutes. And I said, okay, I'll talk for 10. We had a third guy. He'll talk for 10. And then how about we open it up for questions? And he said, fine. And I said, I'm going to argue that the reason why there's anti-Catholic prejudice is because of our absolute thing. And he said, no, 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 it's homosexuality. And I said, no, Father, it's anti-Catholic prejudice. He said, no, it's homosexuality. And I said, okay, because up until then I admired him tremendously. And he, in essence, compromised and sold out the church's teachings on homosexuality. And when I asked him on that, I said, please, Father, confirm that there are moral teachings which will never, never, never change. Please confirm. Now, this sounds terrible, but you've got to understand something, because I have trouble saying this, so I will use it as the punchline for the premise. At my local parish, again, understand, Father Groeschel's in New York City, and he's got like a retreat house in Mamaroneck, which is like halfway up. And one of the guys there...
It's in Brooklyn, isn't it?
No, no. He's got several things he associates with, but one is a retreat house in Westchester, okay? And one of the guys in that church is... Well, I don't need to give his name. His name is John. I won't give a last name. And John, just as an aside, which just because I found this interesting, is John ran a voter ID program with a bunch of other... There was a Right to Life party in New York State for a while, until it didn't generate enough votes last time in the governor. So I don't know if it went out of existence. We no longer have the slot on the governorship. And what they did was, which I thought was very smart, it started on the concept of the voter ID program. They would call registered voters, ask them 6 questions, and by the 6 questions, put them in a certain category. But they came down as strongly pro-life. I don't like the term, but you understand what I mean. They would make sure that they received literature before every election on who to vote for. Okay. Now, the program started very well, because, and I volunteered, and it ended with me...
I heard you talking.
And sometimes a girlfriend that I would bring over, and John would collate all the information. The information was I and the girl, 2 nights a week. Because well, first they did it at your home, then they set up a place for the phone bank, and I was the only guy ever showing up. So what I did was I would ask the 6 questions, and then I would say, got any questions to ask me? Yeah, well, what do you think of it? I said, I'm Catholic. I said, well, what's that got to do with it? And I said, Catholics are all against abortion. Oh, no, they're not. And so I'd get into these conversations, and I'd start evangelizing. So sometimes the conversation would take 6 minutes, sometimes it would take 45. And I was evangelizing over the phone. So what happened was, the priest complained in my parish, and John told me I couldn't do it anymore, and I said, fine, I'm your one worker, you jerk. So the thing ended. Okay. Now, John was a great, great, great lover of Rochelle. Okay? And one time I'm walking out of my local parish, and John is handing out flyers that the local Right to Life Political Action Committee is having Father Groeschel as a speaker for its annual banquet, to which I said, oh. And he said, well, you're going to come, right? And I'm going, have a good day, John. Well, what's the matter? Aren't you going to come? I said, John, you got, you know, hand out the pamphlets to everybody else. You kept pushing. What's the point? I said, I have something severely against Father Groeschel. Mm-hmm. And he says, what? I said, I don't want to talk to you about it now. You got my telephone, I'm giving a call. He did. I said, and this is, I will paraphrase it completely, that Father Groeschel said, in essence, the Blessed Mother was partially lesbian. And John said, if he said it, it's true. And it's made me wonder, and I still do, of the physical relationship between Benedict Groeschel and John.
Oh, come on. Now that is calumny.
No, I said I wonder. Mm. No, understand something. Maybe you've read it, maybe you haven't. In the first or second chapter of Romans, the cause of heresy, eternally decreed by God, is homosexuality.
Yeah.
God's word, heresy is caused by homosexuality. Homosexual activity, not homosexual tendencies. Now, why in the name of God, when we were supposed to have anti-Catholic prejudice...
Wait, say that again. Let me interrupt.
Yes.
I think, I think you're making Groeschel's point. You're making Groeschel's point.
Which is?
It sounds like, if I'm reading between the lines correctly, that he's saying that human sexuality is more along the lines of a continuum.
Yes.
Which is more of a psychological stance.
Yes, it is. You think the Blessed Mother had any lesbian tendencies? You think St. Joseph was anywhere near homosexual?
Follow the track of my thought.
You think our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ
followed the track of my thought? Okay. Go ahead. So what I'm asking is, hold on. I'm asking.
Go ahead.
This sounds like what he's approximating, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's trying to argue that point.
Yeah.
You disagree with that completely.
Yes.
So you believe someone is either completely homosexual?
No. I believe there are definitely people in the middle. Okay. There are people who have homosexual tendencies or suspicions, and then there's raving homosexuals. Of course. Absolutely. I am saying that is not everybody. I am saying there were 2 perfect people on this earth, without a doubt. Well, one through Adam and Eve, there were 4. And there were a whole bunch of others who came pretty damn close. And those people who came close, that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, had no homosexual tendencies whatsoever. He was a complete 100% heterosexual.
Could he have been tempted?
Heterosexually, of course. As St. Paul says, he was tempted in all things. I'm sure he found women attractive. He was a guy. And I'm sure the Blessed Mother found men attractive. She was a woman.
How do we know he wasn't tempted in another way that a human being could be tempted just as he was tempted?
Because there is no hint of perversion that can be associated with a perfect man. No hint of perversion that can be associated with a perfect man.
It would be against his nature,
see,
for one.
But the Catholic Church, usually, like Father Groeschel would say the same thing. I think he would say there would be exceptions like that. Like he would say, okay, we believe that no one is a virgin, you know, forever. I mean, well... That is mixed up. In other words, we can say that Mary remained a virgin.
Yeah.
Okay, and that would be an exception to other people, or okay, I'm sorry, that she was conceived without a reason. So
yeah, of course.
Even though you would say everyone else, that's not the case.
Yeah.
You know, so he would say there are exceptions. He may not have said it then and qualified his statement, but that doesn't mean he doesn't really believe it.
You've got to understand the situation.
Not that I necessarily agree with him.
No, no.
I'm surprised.
Understand the situation. Understand the situation. I was correcting him, and he was denouncing me. Remember,
yeah.
I said, it was a very specific question. One of the arguments, one of the things, and again, follow the point. The class was called prejudice. Got it? The class was called prejudice. It had had speaker after speaker in saying, this is why they don't like us Jews. This is why they don't like us homosexuals. This is why they don't like us lawyers. Class after class after class after class, he changes it to homosexuality completely. And not from the point of view of prejudice, but from the point of view of, it really isn't so bad. Now, that's where he starts, and endlessly talking about his psychology, and endlessly talking about his PhD, and endlessly talking about how he knows all this stuff. And I get up and say, and the question was from a intelligent Oriental kid, and I'll bring this, there's a reason I'm saying he's Oriental. He says, you're saying that the reason homosexuality is not allowed, homosexual activity is not allowed in the Catholic Church because it's not a proper expression of love as ordained by God. If two men are actually, really, honestly in love with one another, and this activity is not sexual but unitive, is actually an act of love with no lust whatsoever, could the Church approve that? And he waited for 45 seconds and said, maybe.
Gosh.
And I said, never. And he said, you never say never in these issues. He declared that there are no moral absolutes whatsoever in the history of the world.
Yeah, because now you're talking doctrinally, and you're saying unitive. I'm surprised he would say
Interestingly enough, I confronted one of his other followers, also from the same thing, and asked him the same question. And he immediately said, no, what are you, joking? There's some things that are absolute. I said, no need to go any farther. I just wanted to make sure it wasn't widespread. Now, okay. Also, in this class, which didn't have to come up at all, I'm a heterosexual. I felt no need to mention it. He felt a need to mention it about 15 times. Well, you know, they see me as a monk, and they think I'm not interested in women. Well, I'm a heterosexual. I'm still interested in women. Still interested. There's the old thing in Shakespeare, protest too much. I'm still waiting for the scandal. I'm still waiting for the scandal from that.
Come on. Why would you say that?
Because I'm still waiting for it, because I wouldn't be at all surprised when it ends. Now, what have we not gone through in the last, two or three years? A massive scandal in the church, which has revealed that, so it appears, approximately 40% of the priests are raving, absolute child-molesting fags. Okay. Father Benedict Rochelle concentrates himself on a homeless shelter for men in South Bronx. Is that a perfectly legitimate thing? Yes. Could it be an excuse for homosexual activity? Yes. And I point out to you again that when he was confronted with that question from the seminarian, and that was the question, are there moral absolutes about homosexuality? Who asked you, put you up to this question? Finn Lewis. In that case, my answer is there are moral absolutes. Notice, he didn't say there were. In that case, my answer is...
All right, let me ask you a question. Yes.
Very simple. You understand what I'm saying now. Call him, write him a letter. Tell him I have accused him of these things on the time in Stuyvesant High School, and ask him for the opportunity to change, and I pray God he will say, there are moral absolutes, the Blessed Mother had no lesbian tendencies whatsoever, but phrase it that way. And let me tell you how to phrase it, because I wrote Bishop Egan, now Cardinal Egan, a long time ago, when I was in a CCD program, and the, quote, nun, N-O-N-E, was teaching horrible stuff. And so I got up at the end and I said, hey, I got a question for you. I'm Vin Lewis. I know how to ask questions, you know. And she kept shifting. So finally I said, do you believe that anything in St. Luke's Gospel is true? Anything at all? You personally believe? Don't give me a historical thing. Do you believe in any of it? And she was good. I think we're wasting everybody's time with questions like this. So I denounced her. I said, you're worse than a Protestant. Walked out, went to my boss in the CTD program, and I literally kicked open a door, and I said, is the Gospel of St. Luke true? And she says, what is it? I said, you answer the question yes or no. And she said, yes, of course. I said, well, that nun's saying it isn't. Oh, how's this? It's like those words, right? The finding in the temple never occurred. Okay. The finding in the temple never took place. It's a metaphorical example because it's in St. Luke, and St. Luke isn't a historian. Okay. But get this. These doctors in the temple who didn't exist, the reason they would have been impressed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's comments was because of his accent being Galilean. So these guys who didn't exist would have been impressed for something that didn't happen for a reason we think otherwise than we've been told. I mean, I can't... How do you imagine things like this? You're going to be satanic, you know? I could sit down all day and not figure out a sentence like that, you know?
Well, you know the reasons why.
My point was, I got angry at the... They said, go to the priest. I went to the priest. I said, why don't you show up and slap her face and throw her mug? Yeah. What am I supposed to do? I said, you're a priest. She's a nun. For God's sakes, do something. Oh, well, these nuns, they're the victim of the last book they wrote. I said, she was literally denying the divinity of Christ. Our Lord did not know he was God until he rose from the dead. Okay, you ever hear that one? Hey, wow, what a surprise. No wonder I'm doing this miracle. So I'm saying, you got to be joking. You got to do something like this. So I wrote then Bishop Egan, because he was in charge of CCD program. And my letter was, you will answer the following questions. You are the shepherd. I am the flock. You lay down your life for me. You do what I say. You're my servant. The following are unnegotiable demands. Answer them yes or no. 6 questions. And when the priest saw the letter, he says, you don't ever talk to a bishop that way. And I says, Father, you've got the wrong concept of vocation. I talk to you that way. I talk to the Pope that way. You serve me. I don't serve you. You lay down your life for me. You're the good shepherd. I'm the flock who goes running away while you're fighting the wolf. You know, you got it all wrong, baby. And you know, it was interesting. When Bishop Egan wrote it back... You have a perfect right to demand these things. I have an absolute obligation to answer. Here's my answers. And they were all yes or no's, properly, other than a little more bishop-ese, you know what I mean?
Yeah,
like, yes, and no legitimate Catholic theologian could possibly entertain it. He could have just said yes, you know, stuff like that. So the point I'm making is, accept my challenge. Right, Rochelle.
Yeah.
You can say that I was attacking him, and I will absolutely go as public as I've been in Wichord, okay? But it was Stuyvesant High School. I've told you what he said. I told you what he implied. Now ask him. But put the questions in a very simple way. Do you affirm these by asking the Holy Ghost as witness? So it's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and you are damned to hell if you're not telling me the truth. And don't evade, and you're going to get an answer back saying, I'm sorry, I don't deal with unbalanced people. And that's, I guarantee you.
But I've heard other criticisms of
I hope I'm wrong. You may not remember Bruce Ritter, who was also a freak. Remember Bruce Ritter? Yeah, well, you were probably still... You know, and it's interesting. I don't know if you remember Bill Reel, who used to write Catholic column. Bill Reel was a Catholic journalist. And it was very interesting because he wrote where you weren't supposed to. And he said once, you know, the press really likes the church. And his argument was, the best press in the world was for John Paul II. Well, it was Mother Teresa, then John Paul II, and then Bruce Ritter, who went and grabbed these kids off the street who were drug addicts and homeless and prostitutes in the bad parts of New York City. I saw Bruce Ritter speak at one of my churches. I mean, God, he started a Covenant House. Everybody gave him money. Everybody believed him. And he turned out to be a raving fag. Cardinal O'Connor hit him over in India so he wouldn't be prosecuted, you know? And that was like the first sign of that. And what I'm saying is, you remember him, right? Would you have believed it beforehand? So now the point I'm trying to make is, let us not be suspicious. Let us also be suspicious of Groschel. And I'm telling you,
right,
now,
can I ask you a question?
Sure, defend him if you can.
Let me also make this clear.
I have heard him speak, and he has spoken marvelously and said wonderful things and fantastic and great and absolutely applicable and great insights. I have heard him do that.
And the crisis in the church has spoken eloquently about that.
There's no salvation outside.
I don't know what he believes, but I know what he attacks. But there's also one other thing which I find extremely suspicious. The endless self-praise and qualification. Oh, and I forgot to mention about the Oriental, okay? This class, which was supposed to go on for 45 minutes, we went on with 3 classes. What was interesting is because the school was so advanced, actually you didn't have to go to classes, you didn't want to. So class 1 stayed in and class 2 came in. And class 3 came in. We had kids like in a subway, okay? Because they thought it was interesting, okay? And a whole lot of Oriental. Kid raises his hand. Heavyweight, probably Chinese guy. And this was the kid, I think, who asked that question about the unitive sexuality, which is a very good question.
Mm-hmm. That's a good question.
Okay. And Rochelle looks at him and says, ah, look, Buddha here. See? Buddha, big face Buddha. Oh, Buddha asks question now. Ah, yes. You ask a question, I answer a question. Yes, very good. Oh, yes. And I'm going, yes. He made fun of the kid's appearance and race. And I am shaking my head going, I can't believe it.
It's a little weird.
I can't believe it. Interestingly enough, he also left before it was over because I really wanted to grab him. Now, I recorded it, interestingly enough. So did two other people. I brought a girlfriend. There was the student at the time. There was another lady I knew from Midtown Manhattan and the guy who was supposed to speak. And we all said the same thing when we came out. We didn't hear what we thought we heard, did we? Only had to listen to the tapes before we believed it. Interestingly enough, my tape disappeared, so did the other two. And I mean physically disappeared, because I tried to turn them in, and all I had was part of one recording. But those tapes physically disappeared from where they were kept. Now, I'm not saying he broke in, but I am saying it sounds like a supernatural support system. And remember, I did write him the letter. I did say, you said the following, please things, please correct yourself. And his statement was, I don't recall saying that. Not, oh my God, I never questioned him. Oh, how sloppy. I can't believe I ever said anything.
So either has a terrible memory or is dishonest.
I don't care. See, here's the point. Think of it. I don't care if you accuse me that I remember saying something or not. Like, I've said 100 times in situations like this.
I wouldn't have said that because I don't believe
right.
it.
Right. If there's any doubt, ask me now what I believe, and let's mm-hmm. clear it up now. So there's, even if I misquoted myself, even if you misheard me, ask me what I believe now, mm-hmm. and there'll be no problem. Because that was the point. Because the one person who said, you shouldn't reveal his name, says you have to give him a chance to correct himself. You said these things. Please correct yourself. I don't remember saying them. Not, I never would have. Now, Bishop Egan never said I said those things. Bishop Egan said, you have the right to demand these answers. Here are my answers. That's different. So.
But you know, I don't know if I agree that just because he did not, again, I realize you said that one person started the thing and the other one was answering or whatever, mm-hmm. but just because he didn't go into that, however, our blessed mother is an exception to this, that doesn't necessarily mean that he doesn't agree with that.
No, you are absolutely correct, but I'm also pointing out this. He was brought into a class which was supposed to be on prejudice, and I didn't tell you how he began. He brought in essentially a garbage bag full of books, which he held up. They were all secular psychology books. It was like it was a book sale.
You flagged that guy.
This by Dr. Williams is an extremely useful thing on homosexuality. This by Kubler and Ross is extremely useful on teenage homosexuality. And I'm thinking, like, these are textbooks for, like, a college level. And, I mean, you're selling them. And the point is, then he put the continuum up on the board, and he didn't say it was true. This is what almost everybody believes now, that over here is heterosexual, over here is homosexual, and we're all in the middle. You're right. But he was an official representative of the church who did not speak on the subject for which he was contracted, but instead shifted it to homosexuality, and then gave endless, distinct impressions, and then defenses that everybody was homosexual. Now, did he actually say that? No. But he did say that in the old days we thought you fell into two camps. Now everybody who knows anything about the field holds that. Mm-hmm. Now, is that saying it's true? No. But it is saying if you want to be smart, you want to be intelligent, look at all these books I brought in. And you know what? I have a PhD in psychology. And you know what? Why does he bring that up about every 4 seconds? Mm.
And this is not about, you know, we all have a, if he's saying that we all have a feminine,
we all have a masculine
no.
side.
No,
you know,
no, no. And remember again, remember the statement of John when he hung up on me. I said, John, you're pushing me. He said, the Blessed Mother's partially lesbian. He said, if he said it, he's true, he's a priest.
This is mainliner, John?
Up until that point, I would have thought John was a very good Catholic. Now, interestingly enough, and maybe I'm, you know, a I don't know what the point is here, but John's son got thrown out of the seminary. Mm. And I thought he got thrown out for being heterosexual. Okay, which is, I figured, the only reason he'd get thrown out these days. But it might have been something else. Okay? See, but the point I'm making is, think about that. Think about if I say that about your priest, and you don't say, like you guys are saying, oh, come on, maybe you didn't want... You don't want to leave it. But you're not defending the position. And you're not defending...
Oh, I don't doubt it.
No, and you're not defending it based on the fact that your hero advanced it, because as John said, if he said it's true, it is. You know, Vin, he has a PhD in psychology.
See, my problem with this, Vin, is that you're saying, you're making some assumptions, though, based on, I understand, based on, you know, I don't know, you know, like an intuitive kind of idea, but we don't know for sure. Don't we want to assume the best out of people? Don't we want to assume that people are going to do the right thing?
Do I usually? Yes, absolutely. Understand this. Four of us walked out of there saying, I don't believe my ears. We said the same thing to one another. He didn't say what I thought he said. We said, no, you heard it too. He couldn't have said
that.
No,
I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the idea that he might not be a priest, that he might be gay, that he might, who knows, you know? I mean, to me, that sort of sounds
it
like...
It follows from all of the other things, okay? The reason being this, all right? If you're up there defending homosexuality, if you've got a guy in my church who says the way a wife says about a devoted husband, if daddy says so, it's true, on the worst blasphemy that you can think of, and the guy says, I'm not putting the words in, but I read it. If my sweetheart says it's true, it's true. Now, my sweetheart tells me how often he goes down to Mamaroneck and this other place where he's got his thing there because he's going every weekend. I mean, it didn't bother me at the time, but gee, John was going on an awful lot of retreats with Russia. Okay? Now, the rumor was also that Cardinal Spellman was in love with Roy Cohn, you know, and that they were homosexuals too. I don't know. I
really?
Don't know. Oh, yeah. But I also noticed that Rochelle's got this absolute fanaticism for Cardinal Cook. And it sounds like it might be he really thinks Cardinal Cook deserves to be canonized, and it might also be he's trying to push up his sweetheart. But the point I'm trying to make is, it is no longer unreasonable to presume that there is a massive amount of active homosexuality among priesthood. And what I'm also saying is this. It was a very interesting phrase. It was a very interesting phrase that Rochelle used, and only later did it make sense to me as part of this context. But you may or may not be aware that Rochelle formed a subdivision of a subdivision of a subdivision of the Franciscans, right? And when he said...
Franciscan Friar of the Renewal?
I think so. I forget. No, the Renewal's...
That's
right. No, you're right. Renewal. It's all meant to open. Right. Anyway, when he said, and I heard him say this in a talk, which was wonderful, about how when I told my superior I had to break free, it broke my heart. When I had to form something else, because you know what? That man was a saint. To which I said, even at the time, if he was a saint, why couldn't you get along with him? But the point is this. If you're the big boss, nobody's looking over your shoulder. And that means you are discipline free. And if you're trying to hide something, that's a good way to do it. Because that's how Bruce Ritter did it. Nobody watched Bruce Ritter. Father Bruce Ritter. I don't think there's any doubt about his ordination. Because what he was able to do is pick these kids up, put them in covenant house. Now, interestingly enough, I told people to stop donating to Father Bruce Ritter for about a year before the scandal broke.
Uh-huh.
And the reason was people who I knew who worked down there quit. And the reason they quit is giving Holy Communion to Protestants.
Mm.
And I said, terrible. And notice again, homosexuality is the cause of heresy. And at that point I said, I didn't reveal what the thing was. I said, I don't need to tell you what the thing is. But don't give this guy money anymore. He's untrustworthy. Give it to somebody else. He's not doing good anymore. So, and that's my point, is I am arguing that he is, if not a physical homosexual, he is a spiritual homosexual. Again, what if tomorrow I got up and said, I know this is supposed to be about Sola Scriptura, but I want to talk about homosexuality? You'd find it a little odd. And if I had five of these scheduled and all they ever wanted to do was talk about homosexuality, you'd find it a little odd. Okay? And then if I said, well, you know, I decided I don't want to live alone with my dog anymore, I'm going to move to the YMCA. Okay? You know? And what if I started saying, you know, the highest priority the church should have is AIDS cured. You forget Holy Communion, forget evangelism. You'd say, well, he's never admitted anything, and he never approached me, yeah, right? Well, yeah. And yet if I spent 20 minutes out of every hour telling you how much I find women attractive, right? You start saying, there's a package here. Now, it doesn't add up. It isn't like I got 5 and 5 equaling 10, but it's like I got 4 and 4 equaling 8, I think it's pretty far.
I don't think that's helpful. All right. I mean, that's just personally speaking, because do you see my point? I mean, it's, you know, it's controversial. It's going
to
kind of...
No, I was asked a question, and I have to warn about someone who betrayed the faith in a public forum.
Yeah.
Why not just stick to that and not make assumptions, though, on other... not extrapolate, because I think that's dangerous if we do that.
I think the reason I'm justified in doing it is because the man has such significant status that I've said nothing more than I don't trust him, as I did with Bruce Ritter. Then I think people would say, oh, it's probably a matter of professional jealousy. And that would be it, okay? And that is why I when I criticize Carl Keating also, and when I make fun of him, I try to make it very specific exactly why he's wrong.
That's why like did you doubt his ordination, Rochelle?
Because I have a... Now, notice here, feeling, okay? You cannot be ordained against your will. And you cannot be ordained without at least some aspect of Catholicism, and I don't mean baptism. You got to have baptism, of course. But after that, are you really accepting the authority of the Church and therefore entering into a relationship with God to be His priest? My feeling is that this goes back a long way and that he's not. And if you start to see an entire pattern, as I do, and I must admit, my pattern could be wrong. I could be drawing conclusions on facts that are not tied together, all right? But what I'm saying is that it would appear to me that he probably is like I think many of the priests are today. They never were properly ordained, not because of any ritual, but either they were world flesh devil, hating the Church from the beginning, and, you know, again, no one seems to notice it, but how many of these priests who were molesting little boys were draft dodgers? Well, I mean, it's very interesting. If you look at the biography of almost everybody who, now again, a little old, but almost everybody who was active during the Reagan administration and during the Johnson administration knows, a lot of those guys spent time in seminaries till the draft ended. George Will was in a seminary.
Then was he really?
Yeah. Then the draft ends, then they decide they don't have a vocation. So then they come out. Okay. Now, the point is, how many of these guys became priests to dodge the draft? I don't know, but I think it was some. How many of them are, in the true sense of the word, Freemasons put in there to destroy the Church from the inside? A significant. And how many of them are just listening to Satan whisper in his ear? A good amount. Okay. So even the guy who becomes a priest because he just thinks it's an easy job, and he still probably gives consent when he, you know, is ordained. The same way guys who get married, when maybe they shouldn't, they still give consent. They're really validly married.
Yeah.
May not love their wife, they get nagged into it, but they really give their consent. What I'm saying is, I suspect the ordination of many priests. One of the Sally Jesse Raphael shows that I was on dealt with this. I don't know if you recall, but it was a woman claimed that the chief primate of Ireland impregnated her. And that she was now coming forth. So what they brought out was a woman who ran a rent-a-priest program, a priest who had gotten married, been thrown out, and now you could hire them to marry you. So grandma would think you were actually being married by a priest, which in a real sense you were, okay? But now the point is this. These guys, priesthood for 6 months, all of a sudden drop out and get married. Did that really evidence a commitment to accept the ordination? In my opinion, notice, and that's all it is. My opinion, no. It's like, I thought it was sort of funny when...
But they are priests, right?
No, you can't be a priest against your will. It's a sacrament of the living. You can't be a priest if you're ordained in mortal sin. Okay? And if you reject the Church, if you're an apostate Catholic, or you're a Freemason, or you're a satanic person, you are not accepting the ordination, and therefore you are not a priest. One of the Kennedys, I forget, the wife went crazy because the Church gave a...
She had a betrayal or something.
Yeah. Because she was an Episcopalian, and the Church gave the annulment to the Kennedy. And she says, oh, what kind of a government? To which I said, what are you, joking? You think any Kennedy has ever taken any religious vow seriously? Has any of them ever been married? Of course not. No, well, that's exactly my point. Think about it. Can you conceive of John F. Kennedy or Teddy Kennedy actually saying, oh, yeah, yeah, faithful. Oh, yeah, 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 sure, right. Okay? So the point is, since the vow is a mockery, there never was a marriage. And of course they should be annulled. Okay? Because that's the only proper way to look at it. And that's the point I'm trying to make all the time, is how many marriages are really valid?
But it's hard to prove intent, though.
No. Here is, you know, think about it, beyond reasonable doubt. I ask you, is it beyond reasonable doubt that Teddy Kennedy never takes any religious activity seriously? Is that beyond reasonable doubt or not? It's beyond reasonable doubt, isn't it? Right?
Well, yeah.
Oh, come on. You don't think he takes any of his Catholicism seriously, do you?
No, right? I don't.
Of course not. Okay. So that's beyond reasonable doubt. Okay? Okay. And the point is, again, think about this very simply. How many priests take seriously the thought that that is actually the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ by handing it to women to be handled? For him to be handled so casually.
Well, why is that such a big deal?
Which?
To handle it for women to...
Because it's improper for women, except for the Blessed Mother, to handle the body of our Lord.
But in the meantime, it's a law that the Church allows at this point in time.
Sure. So, what's the point? On temporal matters which are not in from the deposit of faith of the time of St. John, the Church can make as many mistakes as anything else and probably makes more mistakes.
But we don't know for sure at this point in time.
Oh, I know for sure that it is a sacrilege to handle the body of Christ, except under exceptional circumstances. Obviously, if you're pressing on fire, stuff like that. Sure, absolutely. I mean, our Lord says to Mary Magdalene in the Garden of Eden, don't touch the old expression, the Latin thing is, I will let you not touch me, which is a rather interesting point, the way it's described. Okay? Yeah. And the point I'm making is do we not, you know, again, I mean, this is not anything new, and it's a very good point with Protestants, because even their books pointed out that Satanists always want consecrated hosts for the Black Mass. They never want anything for Protestants, which I've always pointed out. How come the enemies of God don't even notice you people, okay? When warfare's on, you're like Switzerland. They're just bypassing you, okay? All right. And is it not a fact that they have made the desecration of those hosts easier by giving it to people in their hands who can now put the host in their pocket, walk out, and have a Black Sabbath Mass with it? And is that not the reason it was done? Yes, it is the reason that it was done. It was done by bad people for a bad reason, to denigrate, insult, and reduce the amount of reverence for the Lord and Savior. And what I'm saying is this. Anything that reduces this reverence to the Lord and Savior is wrong. It's that simple. Okay? Now again, you know, like the classic situation, you know, you get involved in an automobile accident and you're underneath the car and they want to give you a viaticum and the only way you do it is the police officer to crawl underneath the car and hand it to you. That's all right.
Have you seen this thing where we're standing now? You've seen that. Is that also happening in New York? I think that's a national.
Well, I kneel a lot.
When we actually receive communion, everyone stands up. Until everyone is, there's no more sitting, there's no more genuflecting.
No, I don't know about that. You know what? I really can't answer the question because, see, on Sunday I go to Tridentine Rite. During the week I go to a regular church, but I sit in the first row so I don't see anybody because they annoy me. So I don't know what they do.
How do you feel about our Holy Father?
Very mixed. He did an awful lot of good things. He did an awful lot of horrors, and I hope he dies as well. You know, I mean, I want everybody to get to heaven, really. I just heard say, I want everybody to heaven, I just don't want them near me. That's all. Okay, I want my own section. But he did a tremendous number of good Catholic things, and he did a tremendous number of inconceivably stupid, evil things. I did come up with a defense for him once, but unfortunately I forgot it.
What's an example of an evil?
Well, the kissing the Koran,
yeah, that was
stealing dumb. Up and sitting, standing in the presence of another Dalai Lama, while he was sitting down, and as a matter of reverence, the visit to the that was hard too, but the synagogue in Rome, you know what I mean? The Sisi was an absolute horror. I mean, I saw the photos, and unless the photos lied, they put a statue of Buddha on the altar, and no one objected. You know.
Yeah.
I mean, there's nothing wrong with writing other religious leaders and doing things in common with them. You know, I mean, if you're saving lives, that's wonderful. And if you are, and I always thought it was rather interesting, Malachi McCourt's defense of him was this, that when he would go and talk to the Lama, this would prepare the ground for the next guy to come and talk to him about Christ. Okay? Okay. I would buy that. But then he said, at the same time, that the reason he didn't reform the church is because he was controlled by the guys in the Vatican. He couldn't get the stuff out. So that's why he kept going public.
Wait a minute.
And I listened to it, and I said, I hope Malachi Martin was drunk at the time, because it made no sense. And the classic example, I thought this was the greatest thing that people wanted to defend John Paul II. When he came to Denver and he confronted the Clintons on their position on abortion,
oh, yeah.
The statement was as follows. He was the only one in the world who could get away with it. To which I said, okay, if he didn't get away with it, what would have happened? Would they have shot him? What does get away with it mean? I don't understand the words. I see, and once you start trying to analyze that this was a proper thing to say, but required as much moral courage as me holding a sign as Bill Clinton drives by, you know, saying abortion kills. Big deal. What are you going to throw me in jail? This is a proper thing to do, but let's not call it courageous. It's not. Right? And if I remember correctly, from what I understood, the Stations of the Cross were acted out in Denver, live, with a woman portraying Christ, and nothing was done, also while the Pope was there. Okay? Now, as I heard these stories, I didn't see them, but they make sense to me. You understand what I'm saying? I remember. He allowed the institution of all the girls when Mother Teresa swore to God that he had told her six months earlier that never in my pontificate.
So why do you think he did that?
I did come up with an argument, and the argument was, the way I remember it, actually I wrote it down, I really wish the hell I had actually formulated it because I don't remember it, and I lost it in the fire. It was to allow, if you work on the premise that there's going to be a great apostasy, which the Bible clearly seems to predict. And I also hold it's not going to happen for 100 years.
Okay. By the way, the Church of Christ people believe it happened years ago when the church became man-made.
Right.
Man-made.
Well, no.
The
see, they really don't, but that's another story. They say that, okay? But the point I'm trying to make is, if you cause the break now, that then this would be going against the will of God, that it's more important to keep evil people in the church until that apostasy comes, and you'll be able to recognize the right and the wrong by, among other things, the reverence they give to sacred rituals. So you'll be able to recognize the real church, because the real church will be still kneeling when it receives Holy Communion, and that to break it now could cause problems later, and that you are allowed, and I always say this, you know, that we don't know if popes get special revelations where they're allowed to tolerate certain things that otherwise would not be tolerated by us. You know, I mean, remember, Abraham had two wives, you know, and Adam and Eve's children committed incest. They had to, you know. I mean, and it was God's command that they go out and multiply and you know, so God sort of suspended. Well, but the point was God sort of suspended the law, you know what I mean? And God told Abraham, go out and cut Isaac's throat, even though I already told you not to. Okay. And Abraham didn't stand there and argue because he wasn't a Jew for too long, you know. So he just went along because he just said, okay. So, and the point is, there are times when I believe even church officials are prudent in tolerating evil because of the amount of good that can come out of it. Okay? And there are times when it isn't prudent to tolerate the evil. And I always thought the interesting example was Pius XII during World War II. You know, people argue that he didn't do enough to suppress Adolf Hitler. And that if he had, said Catholics can't serve and Catholics can't do this, blah, 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 this and that, that this would have stopped Hitler. Now, maybe it would, maybe it wouldn't. But my feeling is it would not have, okay? And so I said, it's a very simple rule here. If you want... Here's what you either want. You want more dead, you want more Jews killed innocently, or you want less Jews killed innocently. And I don't believe in the Holocaust the way it happened, but certainly a lot of Nazis killed a lot of Jews, okay? And they put them in terrible circumstances. And if they rounded them up, they could. Now, what happened was, because monasteries and various different religious institutions were kept open, a lot of Jews hid in the basements for the war, or got phony documents and scattered out. So the point was, by you not having Hitler close down religious institutions, you save Jews' lives. What do you want? You want a principled stand and more dead Jews? I don't understand this. And that's it really comes down to that simple. You would think, and I think rational Jews do, are grateful for the fact that this saved more lives than it otherwise would have cost. based on a presumption.
We also allow for martyrdom in our faith, which the Catholic
Church...
Yeah,
but the Jews can't be martyred.
Well, we could have stood in that role, though.
No, you're perfectly right, and this is an interesting point I've thought of all the time. Like in Japan, you know, the head of Daishi, whatever he was, the shogun, he allowed the Spanish Jesuits, and they were doing very well. And then some Portuguese got wrecked. And so he was talking to the Portuguese, and the Portuguese said, the Spanish always send the priests first to soften up a country before they invade it. So he said, all the priests have got to leave. And they did. And there were terrible persecutions of the Catholics that remained behind. And there was the point. Should the priests have left or not? Should they have given them some kind of relaxation where they didn't have to openly profess the faith? Reduced a lot of martyrs. But you also, at a certain point, say, yeah, but, you know, is this the time to martyr? Is this the time not? Are you more useful somewhere else? You know, it's the endless thing about, like, your best warrior. If you put your best warrior on the front line, he kills the enemy, but he's got a good chance of being killed himself. If you put him in a training program, he'll never make anybody as good, but he'll make hundreds better. So isn't it better to take your best warrior and keep him safe? And doesn't he actually serve the cause more by being back there, rather than actually dying a heroic death?
So
he does less damage to the enemy, but more damage in the long run. See? And what I'm saying is, these are matters of prudence. And you're perfectly right. But I imagine at the time, that wrestling match that the head of the Jesuits would have went through. Do I leave all my Jesuits there to die? Or do I bring them out to work in missionary areas and other
places? Let me ask you one thing on that point.
I can't go, we got an early start tomorrow.
Let me just ask you this real quick. You know, based on that, in terms of doing what's most appropriate,
yeah,
you know, trying to maximize your benefit, wouldn't you say that an approach that's a little bit more soft-spoken, perhaps, and more encouraging, more motivational, like Carl Keating, would perhaps be more successful?
I'm not against it, but my experience has been no. All right, I use this analogy all the time. I speak to 100 people, let's say, and if I speak the way Carl Keating does, of the 100 people, 95 will applaud and say, very nice. Really enjoy it,
right,
and actually think about it, and then 20 minutes later remember nothing. Because I've done this. I've done this at conferences where I said, what'd you think of that talk? And they say, great. And then I go and ask them 20 minutes later, give me 3 points. And they usually can only give me one after 20 minutes and after they said the talk was great. However, if I speak to 100 people, usually 90 will go away saying he's a madman. But 10 will wait. That's why I wanted to do this. Of those 10, 5 will then walk away. 5 will come up and talk to me. Of those 5... 3 will volunteer to do something, and 1 will be changed for the rest of his life. I have a 1% success rate. That's infinitely higher than 0. And as I keep saying, show me anybody who's got a higher success rate, I'll sit at his feet and imitate him. Nobody else has anything near to the success rate I have because of the confrontational approach.
Yeah.
And like I say, it, what I've always found funny is that the attacks that have been used on me, the rejections that have been used on me, have always been, in true sense of the word, ludicrous. I mentioned to you about this Rochelle thing. Well, one of the lady who was there used to run a Catholic action group, I guess, in Midtown Manhattan, and I would go down once a month and actually give lectures on apologetics and evangelism. And when I ultimately showed them that they weren't learning, because I became a Protestant and said, do it, and I destroyed them, they essentially rejected me. And you want to know why? Okay, now this is Midtown Manhattan. Got that? 345 Lexington Avenue, 41st Street, right near Grand Central. Sophisticated Midtown Manhattan. A lot of these people came from like Greenwich Village. I was rejected because, are you ready? I used the word ass in the presence of ladies, and therefore they couldn't tolerate me anymore. Because I say, man, you all need a good kick in the ass. That's it, Ben. You're gone. You're gone. We can't allow you here anymore. Now, the point I'm trying to make is, every rejection I've gotten has been of that nature. Okay? Now, no one attacks me on doctrine. Everybody attacks me on that. And the approach I also say is, when you say, you know, just to defend myself ultimately, and as I say, we'll leave you a good suggestion. I always say, if you look at, and unfortunately this got destroyed in the fire, but if you look at the Gospels and look at the words of our Lord, and get like a red letter edition, and count the number of verses in which he's insulting somebody. It is a high of 19% in the Gospel of St. John and a low of 16% in the Gospel of St. Matthew. Now, when you then start eliminating things like, let's go here, let's go there, be opened, all right, which, no offense, you don't learn anything from. They're just sort of administrative parts of the thing. And you compare all of his teachings versus all of his insultings, it's about a 1-to-3 ratio. Which means he spent about 1/3 of his time name-calling and another 2/3 of his time teaching, trying to get people to heaven. And I am not Christ-like enough because I don't get that 1/3. Okay? So when you say, not being Christ-like, you're right. And again, people forget it. Pearls before swine. Our Lord used that expression to apply to Jews. He called them swine. St. Peter says, a dog lapping up his own vomit. That's in the gospel, that's in the epistle, inspired by God. You know, and I get a kick out of it. People say, I used the word ass.
I believe, absolutely, you have a right to evangelize in the way that you do. Yeah. I see no problem with it in terms of your approach and the way that you do it.
And I'm not always this way. See, one of the things that drives
wouldn't
me
be
crazy.
My approach.
No, but one of the things that drives me crazy is when people say everything's harsh. I say, have you ever listened to my M series of tapes? They say, no. I said, well, okay, that's interesting. There isn't a single aggressive, nasty comment in those tapes. So you're telling me I'm always aggressive, I'm always nasty, and you never listen to my products, which means you're not interested in truth, are you?
Yeah.
Okay? This is like trying Michael Jackson and not letting him put on a defense, which I think we should do, but that's another story. The point being, if you're interested in truth, you listen to both sides, you gather evidence, and then you draw conclusions. If you're not, and there's times it's valid to be prejudiced, you hang the guy first and then figure out why later. I mean, when they fired me from the state police, it was funny because one of the supervisors came to my house and said, see the charges. I don't know what we brought you up on. And later on in the testimony, they even said, we knew he did something wrong, we didn't know what it was. So we suspended him first and then figured out what the charges were. It's a very interesting point. We knew he did something wrong, but we don't know what it was. How do you know he did something wrong if you don't know what it was? So really, sir, we hated the guy and tried to get rid of him. That's all. See, this is my point. But as I also say to other people when they say this, you and I will get together, you call on your God, I'll call on mine, let's see which one of us fails first. Because God has to take sides on this, doesn't he? So the first one of us that contradicts himself loses. I'm willing to try.
On that note, I suggest we get a good night's sleep because we've got a big day tomorrow.
And that concludes this audio CD. We hope that it has been beneficial. Thank you for listening. To obtain additional copies of this CD or any other products which ARM offers, please contact us at ARM, 55 Palin Road, that's P as in Paul, A-L-E-N as in Nancy, Road, number 3, Hopewell Junction, New York, 12533. Thank you and God bless.